you to see the other slides. We're visiting you from Cuenca, Ecuador, which, go ahead and click the next slide until I can get it. If you're trying to locate it on the map, right, we're in the Americas, but we're down south, just 2 degrees south of the equator. And within Ecuador, on the southern end of it, there it is. All right. On the southern end of Ecuador, up in the mountains, so many people, when we arrive, they say, oh, I bet it, you know, so hot down there, you're already accustomed to the heat here. And I say, no, Abilene is way hotter than where we come from. We're at 8,500 feet above sea level and 65 degrees all year round. So, yes, Abilene is hot. So, in case you were wondering. But up in the mountains there, it's wonderful. Within the city, the Lord has worked for many, many years, and we've had the joy, thanks to you, to be part of that. See, I got a laser pointer on here, don't I? Maybe. I'm scared to press it too much. Anyway, I'll use my hands instead. But of the congregations in town, there was one established back in 1975, if I'm correct, that was right here. And that group eventually planted a new congregation, and it was a little iffy the way it started, but they went to the center of church and then later bought that property way up top and were way outside of the city. That's the congregation that, through a series of events, we came in touch with and felt, having visited the city and having gotten to know the brothers, that we wanted to come and work, and we teamed up with them in that far northern congregation that's on the edges of the city. The city's grown, so it's not so bad these days. But having worked there, the plan all along was to work with them, help them grow, but also form a group that could go to somewhere further western in the city to plant a new congregation, which we later did over here in what's the downtown historic district of Cuenca, where we currently work, and we've been working for 8 years in that congregation. We've been there 11 years, by the way, in case you lost count. I think I lose count sometimes. But anyway, so 8 years working at that new congregation. And since we opened this congregation, one of the families that helped us start about 3 years ago helped to plant that congregation further out west. And so, as you can see, you know, the churches continue to expand. I put a church way up in the far, far corner, but that does not even represent the congregation of Azogues, that's about 45 minutes outside of town, but that we include in as many of our events as we can, and I'll talk about them in just a second. And then further south here in Turi was a congregation that had actually started before I ever arrived, but they kind of wanted everyone to come do all the work for them. And when people stopped doing that, they let people from very strange teachings come in and teach for them. And they got all twisted up and things got really messed up. But back in 2018, they said, guys, they called some of the brothers and said, we're messed up. We need some help. And through the efforts of multiple individuals within the church, we were able to visit, study with them, dig in deep and fix some of the errors. And in 2019, when we did our United Worship that I'd shared with you guys previously, where we had all the congregations in town have one Sunday together in just a big building, we've gotten to do it twice and we're hoping to do it again in the future, they were able to join us. They had just been restored and they were glad to be part of that United Worship of everyone coming together with a nice sound doctrine and the hope that Christ, only Christ can bring us amongst the churches. Since then, we've had recent developments. I put those two little tiny churches. those are about, one is just a single family, another's two families, but they kind of just wanted to work within their neighborhood and try and evangelize and start up something new in their area. And we're helping them and praying for them and just seeing how it goes. But just wanted to let you see the map and how it's going. But I'd shown the picture earlier, and there's a picture coming up. Oh, it's not clicking. Can you just go to the next slide? There we go. As you can see, Cuenca is a fairly large city. If you walk through the streets, it feels like every block makes you feel like you're in a tiny little town. But when you get up high on the mountaintop and look across, you can tell that the metro area has got 700,000 people. And so we've been working to try and increase the percentage of those who have heard the gospel. But the work is great. There's much to be done, and I appreciate everyone who has been in prayer for us and ask that you continue to pray for the work that we're showing. Within the congregation that we're working in, right there in the downtown center that I showed you on the map, we have multiple efforts, and I was just trying to want to run through, but we've been doing home church Bible studies, I guess is what we call them, but the idea being is one of the efforts to reach out to your neighbors who oftentimes, if they're Catholic, they have been told that it would be maybe not a mortal sin, but at least a venial sin for them to grace our doors. So they're not welcome to, you know, from their own church. They're not welcome to, they're welcome by our church, but they won't come in. And so oftentimes, inviting them home just to sit and read, just to go through the Bible, is the easier opportunity. And at the same time, it gives the opportunity for our members to take a more personal part in essentially having their home function like a little mini church as they're reaching out to their neighbors. And so we've, with the effort of both evangelizing and discipling up some of our men to do, to take their ministry, their personal ministry more seriously, we've had this effort, and it's been coming along quite well. At the same time, one of the little things we like to do that I share pictures of, and I just wanted to share, it's not a big deal, but it is nice. But one of the brothers had the idea, he bought a little Bible, and it became the Traveling Congregational Bible. And so every week they pull out a new name, and whoever got visited last week has to go visit the next person next week, and just a little something to read, and then let the conversation lead from there. But it's just one more excuse to visit home to home and have everyone doing something. And more often than you would ever imagine, there's a pair up that, you know, while they know each other, like each other, they don't know where they live. And so it ends up kind of working out some of those problems as they fellowship together. And of course, the fact that, you know, they're having to bring the Bible and share something from it usually keeps the conversation on a better topic. other than that, you know, congregational outings are common for us. We like to go out to the parks, and it helps us not only to grow together closer as brothers, but also to reach out to others in the city who, you know, once again, aren't going to come through our doors by themselves oftentimes, but we do get that opportunity to reach out to them and to share Christ's love through a variety of different ways, just so that they might come to receive his message. Big one, minga is a word in Spanish, or not in Spanish, sorry, I cannot say it. In Spain, they would not understand you. It is more of an Andean word. Up in the Andes, they've got the word minga, and a minga is its own word for a work day that's kind of like saying a barn raising, where we all get together, we're all going to do something for somebody, and then we're going to eat together, and it's just a thing, right? And so the mingas are a big deal, and whether we do it for, you know, members that built a house but needed a larger retaining wall in the back, and we've been trying to get that all finished up for them over there, or in the church building where we had some of the floors that had been leaked on over time and the wood got bad and we had to tear it all out. But those work days, once again, while it sounds like just work, it's not just work. It's a tool that brings us closer together as we're working together, side by side, united, because every time we're there, we're talking about life, but also about ministry and Bible, and we're just working and growing closer. We have our meal together, and it's just another form of fellowship that I feel is happy without having to just be, you know, games or something else, right? And so just the work days are wonderful. We recently, as I mentioned, celebrated our 8th anniversary, and God bless us with a beautiful attendance and wonderful weekend all together. A fellow Venezuelan that visited us for the preaching for that Sunday. So we just give thanks for that opportunity. Ooh, can we play this video? This is my son. They had him do a Bible verse, and I wanted you guys to hear it. it doesn't play. Never mind. Anyway, well, it was going to play, and Logan just saved his life. He's sitting here sweating back there, but he gave 1 John 4:8 by memory in Spanish, and so I thought you guys might enjoy that. Anyway, but I also thank you guys for sending Jim and Eddie. It was very encouraging, not just to me, but to the members of the church. It really is a big deal having them come. Just while they know the church is big, while they know the kingdom is big, every time someone comes from a place they didn't even know about, who's a member of the church, it's just a big deal. And so some of the members have actually gotten to visit Abilene, but many could never find it on a map. And so the fact that there's a church here in Texas, and when they ask, well, how big is your church? Is it like 70 or 80? And I'm like, oh, no, it's a bit bigger than that. So it's just a wonderful encouragement. Thank you guys so much for the visit. And of course, any of you other guys, feel free to come visit down sometime, right? We'll show you the work and put you to work. Recently, we were able to get to do VBS once again, which the first VBS we did was thanks to members from this congregation who came down and did sewing workshops and VBS hand in hand so the mothers could learn to sew while the kids are getting taught. And we've kept on that tradition, which is not always a tradition within the churches there or even within the culture there. But the neighborhood kids have been blessed greatly by it. And it's a continued effort that now the members look forward to every year. Now, beyond just our congregations, just speaking citywide, area-wide updates, as I mentioned, there's the different congregations around town. That far one that was way up in the corner is the one Azogues, where they have that nice big name you can take a picture with. And the church up there, they're about 35, I would say, 35 members, so not too big. They've got a man who studied, a brother who studied at where our current location is located, used to be a Bible Institute. And he had studied there and graduated from there years ago, and now he's been preaching in Azogues for years. But in order to encourage them, we have done workshops, preaching workshops within our own congregation, training up our own guys, and then wanting them to get more practice, we work them into our rotation of preaching. But then once they've preached for us, we send them off to go preach in Azogues or in Turi. This is the one that we mentioned had kind of gone off the wayside and been restored on the south. So we had the far northeast and the far south congregations that we've been able to send brothers to. And for them, the encouragement that Jim and Eddie were for me and for them is also an encouragement for them to have brothers from within the city come and visit them. And so we're looking to share that love as well and share the teaching. But we like having the ones that we train up for preaching to have those opportunities. At the same time, we've had many opportunities to fellowship between congregations with the different events that everyone plans. One of the big ones was a Bible Bowl that, no bragging, but our youth won. we took the prizes, and they took it very seriously. They did, practice Bible Bowls before they got started, and when they showed up, they were ready. They did a good job. But in the end, the more beautiful part, I love that they're memorizing all those scriptures and everything, but at the same time, it's the fellowship and the challenge they have between them to just do more and be more prepared for what Christ can do in their lives. We also had a ladies' workshop that was, we had a sister and old friend from the church that came down to visit and do a workshop for all the ladies, and it was area-wide, so we had all the different congregations come in and join us for it, so we had a nice big crowd, and bragging on my little daughter, she made pancakes for everybody for that the brunch they did. So I think it was roughly 80 pancakes. We were helping her out, but I think we made about 80 pancakes for everybody that morning. Anyway, and then moving on to national, right? So congregational, area-wide. We also have had the opportunity to host, or future opportunities also to host, different events that affect things on a national scale. One was that they call them youth, but as I was explaining to them, if you have an MS on your name, you are youth. If you have an MRS, you are no longer youth. And that is the only differentiation. So we have like 40-year-old youth group members because it's singles, but for them it seems uncomfortable to say single, so they don't say it. Anyway, but the singles group had gone down to the coastal city of Salcedo years ago when we... soon after we had moved there, had been shaken hard with an earthquake, and they worked with the members there to reach out to the community. They took, as you can see, some of our members are dentists, And so they went down and did a dentist workshop for the kids, giving them a free teeth cleaning and teaching them to brush their teeth properly and all kinds of, you know, fluoride treatments and all this kind of stuff that they often don't get. And at the same time, we're able to do a gospel meeting along with it. And so we were very, very proud of them doing all that work. I was asked to go help with the Bible camp that they do, like summer Bible camp, but they do it in the spring for those who are on the coast, because coast and mountain have two different school schedules. So mountain is out right now, which is why we're here, but the coastal folks are in school now because they were out back in May. So they had me come down and they asked me to help out with the campgrounds there in the week of camp, Bible camp, and it was just a wonderful time seeing the work that was being done there and being able to participate in that as well as the coastal youth that I often don't get to spend as much time with, just seeing how they're growing up and the future of the future leaders of the congregations in that part of the country. Later on this year, the picture up at the top is the, I guess, Ibero-American lectureship. So meaning that all the Spanish-speaking countries coming together to fellowship. And they've been doing it, this was the 39th last year that they invited me to in Monterrey, Mexico, and want us to host it in Cuenca for the 40th, this coming up now, October 6th through the 9th. And so we've been stressing a bit over that one as we're receiving everybody, and many of those we're receiving apparently are calling up expecting us to be like travel guides, I think. So we're travel agents. And so anyway, but facilitating all this to get together, but it is a beautiful event that we're glad to get to host, because for me, it was my first time. I'd known about it for years and never been. First time to go last year, and just the encouragement you feel when you have brothers from so many countries who really are some of the hardest workers you'll ever meet for the gospel, and just having them all in one room, sharing their experiences and encouraging the future generation of church leaders. We're just excited, nervous, but excited to host them all in Cuenca and let them just rub off on our members as they get to soak up some of that Bible knowledge, and even more importantly, that Bible fervor. Once again, the second annual youth singles retreat was hosted this year. They did it last year, and we had a bigger number last year because while they called it a youth retreat, it's a singles retreat. And thankfully, our numbers were smaller this year because we had quite a few that went ahead and got married and they were not welcome back. But we hosted about 65 at our church building, and we had to accommodate our church building as a hotel because we had boys over here, girls over there, showers built up, and time schedules for who goes where when, but they just piled in, and we had some great workshops we were able to do, and really breaking down some of those barriers, because some of them just, when it comes to the relationship level, we found out we're extremely mature. They just couldn't handle anything. And so I talked to one girl, asked her, how did it go? She's like, brother, I almost died. Really? Tell me about it. And well, they sat us down with random people, and we had to hold hands while they asked us questions about our life, and we had to answer seriously. So she had to be holding someone's hands, looking them in the eyes, not necessarily romantic, just questions in general, but serious questions about my life, and I'm holding hands and looking them in the face, and she's like, I almost died. I could not do it. And this girl was like 40 years old, right? I'm saying, you're going, wow. So very much needed, but we're thankful that the Lord has provided that opportunity as well to be, you know, creating the future families within the church. Because it's as the churches are small and still growing, the temptation to marry those who are just not of the faith, not just our faith, but just any faith. There's many who end up marrying non-believers and hoping for the best. And sadly, too many times it doesn't work out. And so we're just glad to give that opportunity for those that I believe God's putting together. At the same time, we've had the opportunity to do ministries out in the Amazon, mostly through a brother that moved, retired Air Force brother who moved from Myrtle Beach down to be with us in Cuenca when he saw, I think it was the old website for Baker Heights that had helped us at one point. They had something still published, and he saw it on there and heard a sermon, and he goes, "Well, that's where we're going to move." And he didn't even visit, just moved on down. And we've been blessed to have him just as a brother and he's just a good close friend. But at the same time, you know, he's been looking for where to get busy and all that. And he made a few trips to the Amazon, and I went with him. And I've not been on the last two, but it's been having fruit. They've been taking down water filters for different communities that don't have clean water. They've got just simple water filters they can clean out and keep clean and just avoid getting parasites in your water and stuff like that. But at the same time, taking the word, they just, in their last visit, had 3 baptisms, and the prior visit, 3 baptisms. And so we're looking forward to hopefully continuing to help them, but the trips aren't easy. They're complicated trips getting out there. Next, I'll throw in, everybody always wants to know about the family, so just a few brief family updates before I jump straight to the invitation. But I wanted to thank, I thanked the elders, but I want to thank the congregation as well. In November, right around Thanksgiving time, my dad had to have an emergency open heart surgery to replace an aortic valve that was apparently bad. He was born with it bad, and it just finally became a problem. They were just kind of sat there going, you know, watching it his whole life, but decided he finally needed to get swapped out. And so I quickly booked a trip up there, but when the brothers found out about it, they helped me with those travel expenses, and I wanted to appreciate it, just thank you guys and let you guys know that it means a lot to know that in those moments can still be there for family. Same time, we're blessed where we are. The kids, while they're in Spanish school and having to struggle with the homework I give them in English and the homework they get from school in Spanish, trying to make them do their daily readings and book reports, which, by the way, if you believe that's important, please tell my kids before they leave today. They do not believe me. They think I'm crazy. But Peyton is gung-ho for basketball and has excelled in it. Lydia took up ballet not too long ago, but she has been living and breathing it, and she's ecstatic because she just was approved to get her points this summer, so she'll be picking those up while we're here on the visit. And Logan, I have to apologize, I picked it because it's a good picture, but he's already 2 belts up from that shot, but he's taking up Taekwondo, and so we're just thankful that while we're, you know, where we are, the Lord has also provided many opportunities for them just in family life to get to enjoy it all. As we consider our thankfulness, right? Whether you're here, whether you're there, you know, the kids used to complain, why can't we just live in the U.S.? But it's because every time we came here, I'm not complaining, but first time they didn't have a potluck, and they sat here going, wait, what's wrong with the church? I thought they'd do a potluck every single Sunday because they've never had one that didn't have one. For them, they just thought every church everywhere, you know, every church except for ours does a potluck every single Sunday because everywhere we go, they do a potluck, right? So first time ever, and they're sitting there. But, you know, when we visit cousins, all that, everyone's doing all the fun stuff when we visit here, and then we go back there to go to school. But they've kind of realized that not everyone here is constantly on vacation, that you guys also work and go to school sometimes. And so they've been at peace with that. And we learn to appreciate where we are and what God's blessing us with, because really there's unique opportunities no matter where you are. Slides I didn't put in were, you know, we got to travel a bit during what would be the Holy Week vacations there, and the beautiful things we could see and share with as a family are really amazing. But as we briefly consider our blessings and we look towards scriptures, there's many in the world today who would just ask, why Christ, right? What do I need from Christ in my life? I'm living good, or at least they think so. There's others who would think their life is not so good, and for and for completely different reasons, ask the exact same question. Why Christ? What do I need? What is it going to provide for me? And oftentimes asking it in the wrong context. Well, what's he got for me? How am I going to tell me exactly how my situation is going to improve here and now and tomorrow if I start following Christ? And the question of why live for Christ is not always so easy to answer for each person's situation. But when we think it through, the motives are the same, and the situation is the same for all of us, despite the fact that my day-to-day might look different. What am I talking about? If I ask someone to live for Christ, and they look to the verse about taking up their cross daily, would that be immediately something that calls their attention to the gospel? Come on, just take up your cross daily and follow me. Come on. Did no one talk to Jesus that that's not the best evangelism line? Should have known better, right? Or you can know, good news, you can no longer live, but I can live in you. Appealing to me, not to them. Years ago in Venezuela, I was working with a local preacher, visiting a university, and I'm showing up at the university waiting to study with a student, and this girl's out there, and she sees me and this gringo standing in the middle of this Venezuelan university, and she's like, well, what are you doing around here, right? And I said, oh, I'm just waiting for a young man to get out of a class so we can do a Bible study. A Bible study? Well, how about you read me something pretty from the Bible? I told her, well, sure. I said, for me, honestly, there's so much beautiful stuff in the Bible, but I got to warn you. Sometimes I read what's beautiful for me, and it's not so pretty for other people. Oh, look at time, got to go. She didn't want to hear it. Why? Well, taking up my cross does not sound pretty, depending on my worldview and what I'm focused on. No longer me living, but Christ in me, doesn't sound pretty when I really like me. But I think if we're going to answer the why live for Christ, maybe we just start with the first two words. Why live? Sounds horrible. You know, Jesus, why would you go so far? You know, why would you make that assertion? But bear with me for 1 second. Because there are those who ask that question in general. And when we read through Scripture, it even leads us to the question in a different context. Because if we, Romans 3:10 through 12, as you've heard before, it says, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And a few chapters later, 6:23 says, and the wages of sin is death. According to God, I'm already dead. Why live? Where's the purpose? What am I doing this for? Just turn to Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. What am I doing this for? Why even live? And then Jesus comes along and says in Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Was Jesus calling people or not? And you think, well, if I'm in that situation, if there will be weeping and gnashing, why am I living this life? What is it for? John 12:25, he comes around and says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think that line will confuse many in the world today. And that's where we need to step in. Yes or no? That's where we step in. But they do need to know that first part. I think until we have actually realized that outside of Christ, and until we understand Christ, the question of why live is not so crazy. And there's many today who, either for their own life or even, you know, as I was talking about the blessing of children, I've spoken with many who say, I don't want to have kids because I can't imagine bringing a kid into this world. Whew. I feel differently, but I can get why they haven't caught that vision yet. For many believers, non-believers alike, they look at the situation and they just say, I can't bring another child into this world. So what do we do with the children who are already in this world? What do we do with all the children of God, or those who ought to be children of God, who are asking that same question or not understanding the why? First, why live? But the end of it is even better. Why live? Because the original question was, why live for Christ? Well, the question of the first two get answered by the last two. There really is no other reason to live. When you look at Ecclesiastes, when you look at the situation of sin, when you look at the weeping and gnashing of teeth that's promised for those who have done evil and have not repented, who don't know God and have not obeyed his gospel, it's a dire situation. But for Christ is beautiful when we help them understand it, when we understand it ourselves. We have purpose in righteousness, in mercy, in salvation, and in reconciliation. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 reminds us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Ephesians 2, 4 continues saying, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. This is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are we loved? That was a question. Are we loved? Do we have a powerful creator? An infinitely merciful savior? Yeah. Do we have promises that we cannot fully understand? Absolutely. We need to understand them as best we can to share them with others, but we need to understand them just for us sometimes. We need to realize the true love, the depth of his grace and love for us. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But do I have those blessings if I'm not truly new? If I'm still looking to be me, but trying to just get a little Jesus in my pocket, can I possibly even benefit from any of those, of the true blessings in Christ? No. It's all or nothing. And that's the hard part for all of us. Not just those in here, but those outside, everywhere. It's hard to say no more of me and all of Christ. What is it that's going to motivate me? How am I going to keep my focus? How am I not going to want more of what's for me? How do I not turn back to that life that just asked, why? Why live? Truth is, we just have to trust in Christ, digging deeper into his promises. I could go on forever, but this is a quick one. But John 10:10 reminds us that Jesus' purpose was to give us life, and not just some life, not just a measure of life, but to give us life abundantly. Do we trust that? Enough to make others believe in it. If I'm going to invite someone to church, say, hey, you want to come waver with me? You want to come question whether or not I'm saved? You want to sit together and hope that maybe Jesus has something for me? Man, we need to work that out to where we're looking forward to it, and we can speak it with hope, with joy, with excitement. I am glad and I'm ecstatic for what I've got, and I can't wait for you to share it with me. Come. Share it with me. Be here together. But I don't think we get to that point. And so many things that pull us aside, especially these days, but I think always. So many distractions. And how do I truly get excited for Christ? How can I truly live for Him when, I mean, there's just so many cool TikTok videos, you know? And I got work to do, and I got kids, and I got in-laws, and I've got doctor's visits, and I've got health, and there's just so many things. I mean, I really can't dig in deep. But the question is, are all those things, TikTok I think is necessarily distracting, but not all the other aspects are necessarily distracting. There are things that God created and God put in this world not to be the priority, even if they are important. And in each context, just as going to work, but we're told, if you're going to work, not as unto men, but what? As unto Christ. Your work can be for Christ. If we learn to turn everything into part of that ministry, take a second, that 1 second before I do something new, or do the same thing all over again, and just say, can I honor Christ in this? And as I meditate on that, but truly make the effort at every step to meditate on that. Just as the Old Testament was telling the parents, you know, when they get up and when they sit down, repeat these constantly to your kids, because these things need to be in their mind, needs to consume their thoughts. Everything they do, that word needs to be there. Those considerations need to be there. How can I glorify God with what I do right now? I'm weaving clothes and I'm not going to put in two types of fabric. Right? I'm eating my food and I'm not going to put cheese that came from the mother's milk on the baby's meat. It seems ridiculous to us, but it all had a meaning. And the meaning was this, in my opinion. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And easily say Leviticus and Numbers is probably not everyone's favorite books of the Bible to read. But next time you muscle through it, let that verse ring in your mind. Why all these details? Why this step-by-step guidance of yes and no towards God? I believe it was the Old Testament way to answer this New Testament calling, to one way or another find how to get every thought captive in order to obey Christ. If you haven't taken the first step, don't wait any longer. We know if you are not in Christ, then you're still on that first question. Why live? You might not feel that way, but you dig in a little bit, even Scripture is going to make you feel. Why live? If not for Christ, why live? Ask yourself that question and remedy it today if you have not made that decision. But for all of us who have made that decision, if I struggle keeping every thought captive, dig into your word. Pray more. Find someone to do it with you. I didn't get into all the verses about confessing our sins to one another and seeking for brothers to pray for me, But it's all in there. I can't always do it alone. So if you haven't started that walk, start it today. And if you need help, which I think we all do, find the help, the brotherly help, the Christian community that will help you to give every thought captive as a sacrifice to Christ. May God bless you.